Hey guys, if you've got your Bibles, I'd love if you turned with me to Numbers chapter 27. I know some of y'all are freaking out. You were already ready for Colossians. We're not doing that today. I told you we're doing something different. So Numbers chapter 27, we'll begin in verse 12 in a minute. This one has taken a hot minute. Like as of last night, I'm still writing parts of this. Smooth transitions are important. In business, in churches, and even in sports. The great football coach Bear Bryant retired in 1981 with an 84% winning streak. But there was no transition plan, no succession plan in place to follow the great Bear Bryant. Now everybody knows Nick Saban. Everybody knows he has an 88% winning streak. But friends, let me just tell you, between those two great coaches, there were eight coaches over the span period of 25 years. So I don't need a whole bunch of roll whatever. I'm just going to ask you, can anybody in here just shout out any one of those eight coaches during that 25-year span? We're about to test your Roll Tide theory. Oh, I did hear Gene Stallings. Yes. Yeah. Was there one more? Okay, you wear Roll Tide every day. That's not even fair. So, yeah, Ray Perkins followed Bear Bryant. You would remember that one, right? So, here's the thing, and I don't know if you know this or not, especially you Tide fans. You may just want to sit there on your hands for a second. Do you know what the winning percentage of those eight coaches combined over 25 years is? 33%. 33%. So, what I'm saying this morning as I begin this message that I've been titling, Pass It On, is a well-thought-out transition plan, whether in the church, in business, makes a difference. And it's even true in Scripture. And I want to read a couple of verses. Numbers 27, beginning in verse 12. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's Word? Beginning in verse 12 of Numbers chapter 27, it says, "One day the Lord said to Moses, 'Climb one of the mountains east of the river and look out over the land I have given the people of Israel. After you have seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron, for you both rebelled against my instructions in the wilderness of Zin. When the people of Israel rebelled, you failed to demonstrate my holiness to them at the waters. These are the waters of Meribah and Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin.' Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle. So the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd.' And the Lord replied, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar, the priest, before the whole community, and publicly commission him to lead the people. Transfer some of your authority to him, so the whole community of Israel will obey him. When direction from the Lord is needed, Joshua will stand before Eleazar the priest, who will use the Urim, one of the sacred lots cast before the Lord, to determine his will. This is how Joshua and the rest of the community of Israel will determine everything they should do.' So Moses did as the Lord commanded. He presented Joshua to Eleazar the priest and the whole community." I love the fact that he called it the community. "Moses laid his hands on him and commissioned him to lead the people, just as the Lord had commanded through Moses." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this grand example in Scripture. I pray that your Spirit would use these words. Speak boldly. Use your messenger if necessary. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Moses, the great leader of the Hebrew people, comes to a time in his life where he realized that his time as their leader is coming to an end. I know that feeling today. And now Moses was probably the greatest leader in the history of Israel. His life, I don't know if you're aware, it can be divided into three 40-year periods. It was illegal for people to have Hebrew baby boys, so his mom, when he was born, put him in a basket in a river. So you see, Moses was a basket case from the very beginning. And as he's floating down, Pharaoh's daughter finds him, takes him in, and so he grew up for 40 years in the Egyptian palace. He ate the finest food. He had the best education. He experienced the best culture of anybody in the world at that time. But Moses grew up knowing that he was part of the Hebrews. One day he got mad, lost his temper with an Egyptian who was mistreating a fellow Hebrew. A Hebrew was a slave. Moses ended up murdering the Egyptian, wound up on the Egyptian most wanted list. So he runs away to the middle of nowhere, and he spends the next 40 years of his life under Jethro, his father-in-law. Moses got married, he had kids, he became a shepherd, living in absolute obscurity for 40 years. And hear me, with a median age of 78, I need you to hear this. When Moses was 80 years old, the Lord spoke to him out of a burning bush. Friends, Moses was probably thinking, like many of us at that age would have, that life was pretty much over. But God said to him, no, you're just getting started. He said, I want you to go back to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him to let my people go. After a series of plagues, you know the story. Finally, the Hebrew people leave Egypt and they're on their way out. And then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then Moses comes to a place where God tells him he's finished as the leader. God tells him it's time to turn the leadership over and that responsibility over to someone else. Today, I want us to learn three principles about the transfer of leadership from this passage of Scripture. And I believe that, quite honestly, we can see where these can apply right where we are right now as a community of faith. I believe that there are several principles we can draw. I'm just going to pull out three. So if you've got your note page, follow along with me. The very first principle is simply this. Hear me, church, you are never too old to make a terrible mistake. Y'all thought I was going somewhere else with that, didn't you? It's still just me. You're never too old to make a terrible mistake. And we see that. It seems that for Moses, his anger was something that he always struggled with. Now, when we talk about Moses and we see him on the flannel graphs in Sunday school, his anger is not the thing that we automatically focus on. But friends, I'm going to tell you something. I believe this could be encouraging for us today for a couple of reasons. Now, first of all, I believe it gives us some hope that if a man like Moses struggled with anger, we need not feel so bad when we struggle with it too. Amen? But it also kind of shocks us to realize the ramifications, if you will, of uncontrolled anger. Now, remember from Exodus chapter 2, verses 10, 11, 12, his unrestrained anger is what resulted in the death of an Egyptian. Right? It's his, and basically his own 20 years on the backside of a desert. At about the age of 40, Moses saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and in rage, he killed him. Now, this was not a mistake of youth. He was a grown man. And let me just go and be honest with you. Nor is it because he was ignorant and uneducated, because the book of Acts chapter 7, 22 tells us that he was educated with all the learning of all the Egyptians. He knew it was wrong to kill somebody. He knew it was wrong to kill an Egyptian. So because of his anger, Moses spent 40 years learning patience, shepherding sheep in the desert. Now, sadly, this was not the last time that we see Moses' anger on display. See, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with those Ten Commandments, that he ultimately finds that the people of Israel had become kind of restless, and they just decided to make an idol to worship. And when Moses saw the people dancing before this idol, his anger flared up. According to Exodus 32:19, it says, "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing." It was the calf and the dancing, okay? Not just the dancing. I'm just going to put that out there. So Moses' anger became hot. Well, that's something. You've seen that, haven't you? Don't look at her. And he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Was his anger justified? Well, of course it was. Of course it was. The problem is how he expressed that anger. Moses took these precious tablets that had been written by the very hand of God, and in a moment of just white hot fury, he cast them down and broke them. Now, according to Numbers chapter 14, when the Israelites arrived at the border of the promised land, they were supposed to send out 12 spies. They were supposed to check out the land. And when the spies came back, they all agreed that it was the land of plenty, but 10 of them said, listen, here's what the scripture says. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness." Be careful what you ask for. "Because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be the two spies who said, 'Let's go. God has given it,' Caleb and Joshua." Now I want you to fast forward a couple of years, several years actually. The children of Israel have been wandering in the desert for some 39 years. And just before we get to the passage that we're really, really hanging on today, we come to Numbers 20, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now, there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron." You know this is a Baptist committee. We're going to gather together, we're going to complain. We can always be different. God told Moses, "Look, I got a plan. I'm not lost here. I know exactly what I'm doing." See, it's that same old problem, church. The Israelites are unhappy. They start to murmur. It's the same old problem. Look at verse 3 with me. The people blamed Moses and said, "Look, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die along with our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and hey, if you can believe it, no water to drink." And Moses takes their complaints, as any good shepherd and pastor would do, and he goes to the Lord. Look in verse 6, and the Lord gave him some very clear instructions. This is important. He says, "I want you to take your rod, go out to the rock, speak to the rock, and then get out of the way." That's what he said. But instead, we get in verse 10 what Moses actually did. Moses took his rod, gathered the people, and there's what he said. "Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Listen, you rebels." Now listen, I'm going to be honest with y'all. That is not what the original Hebrew says. But we'd have had to bleep that whole thing out. In other words, he was still pretty mad. Still pretty angry. He shouts it. He said, "Must we bring you water from this rock?" And Moses raises his hand with the rod, strikes the rock twice with the staff. Water gushes out, so the entire community and livestock drink their fill. Man, it seems like everything worked out, right? But is that what God told him to do, church? No, and there, in fact, lies the problem. God did not overlook, and listen to me, God did not excuse Moses' temper or his tantrum or his disobedience. In verse 12, we get the consequence. Look at it. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." God told Moses, look, because of your sin, you're not going to be allowed to personally guide the children of Israel into that promised land. Friends, listen to me. The main thing to walk away with right here is, look, we are never too old to make a terrible mistake. In the next few weeks and months, let's don't make one. Don't make one. Don't make one. Number two, hear me this morning from the scripture, from your pastor's heart. If the work is the Lord's, it will go on. If the work is the Lord's, it will go on. It was never about me. It's not about you. It's always been about Him. As long as it's Him, we'll still be okay. In Numbers chapter 27, verse 12, the children of Israel, they arrive at the very border of Canaan. And Moses is now told that although he will not be allowed to enter the promised land, he will be allowed to go up on a mountain and see it. And God says to your servant, look, when you've seen the land, you will be gathered to your brother. You're going to die just like Aaron died. But God's not teasing Moses. He's blessing him. I need to make sure you see that. He was showing Moses, look, I keep my word. But in the last recorded act, we see the heart of Moses. And we see the prayer that Moses prays to the Lord in verse 16. O Lord, you're a God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as the leader for this community. Give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into battle so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Friends, do you see, do you notice the two things that Moses requested from God for the man who would replace him? This is important. Don't miss it. He wants him to be chosen by God, and he wants him to have a shepherd's heart. I love that prayer. It's my prayer for this family. God already had just the right, don't miss this. God already had just the right man for the job. And he said so in verse 18. The Lord replied, take Joshua, son of Nun. He already's got the spirit in him. Lay your hands on him. There is so much that can be learned about making a successful transition in pastoral leadership just by the model of Moses and Joshua. Look, first of all, we need to acknowledge that if the work, hear me, if the work we have been involved in ceases just because we're removed from it, then we have not done a very good job as a leader. So do you understand the test of my mettle is not what has happened, it's what's about to happen. Way back in the shadows of our mind, we call that our ego. Oh, we'd like to think that this whole organization couldn't continue without poor old Brother Kevin. But listen, if that's true, just hear me, it's tragic. If the work is of God, it will continue even without us. It will. Second thing, we need to recognize that if we follow human desires, if we seek to replace some long-standing leaders with someone that's very much like the person that we're replacing, that's a problem. I've answered this so many times. Well, I just hope we find somebody just like you. Listen to the truth. If God needed someone just like Kevin, God would just leave Kevin. God didn't need another Moses. He needed someone different than Moses. The truth is, the individuals that God selects to replace those who have been in leadership for a good little while are often quite different from those that they follow. Y'all know that. I'm a little bit like Marion, but I ain't nothing like Dr. Bob. I even tried some. It's just not me. frequently, hear the truth. God chooses someone who's going to change the course of that group or that organization. There's a third thing here I want us to see about the work being God's and continuing. Some very costly mistakes, can you see that? Could have been avoided in the replacement of spiritual leadership right here if God had been allowed to do the choosing. Moses was wise enough to see the danger and just say, you know what, Lord, let him be your appointment. So listen, I know some of y'all got a cousin third removed from your brother's side of the family that used to be a pastor somewhere back in the day, and you think, man, he might be all right. I'm not saying he won't be, but I'm saying if it's your choice, he won't be. It's God's choice. Moses was big enough to get out of the way, because friends, hear this truth. When God removes, hear me, he always replaces. Don't see the vacuum. Understand God fills that space in a way he couldn't before. Finally, I think we need to see that Moses supported God's choice both publicly and privately. See, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, if you want to flip over, that's fine, or just write it in the little side notes, verse 7 and 8, we're told how Moses privately strengthened Joshua for the job that was to come. Beginning in verse 7, it says, then Moses called for Joshua, and as all Israel watched, he said to him, be strong and courageous, for you will lead these people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors that he would give to them. You are the one, Joshua, you're the one who will divide it among them as the grants of land. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Because some of these jokers can be kind of intimidating, Joshua. For the Lord will personally, I love this part, the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. That's a good word. You might want to mark that, underline that, because those are important words to remember. You see, there was no room then, there's no room now for anyone's mind that Moses didn't support Joshua, that I'm not going to support what God wants to do here at Lithia. Joshua was the man appointed by God to lead the children into the land of promise. Now let me just cover my third thing this morning. This one's probably the hardest one, but nonetheless still true. Third principle that I think we can see right here in the scripture is this. There will come a time when it's time to go. You do understand that every pastor is an interim pastor, right? There was no way that I could physically pastor this church forever. And of course, the answer that I've gotten is, yeah, but you were just supposed to do it while I was here. Oh, so it's okay for you to go. It's not okay for God to call me somewhere. I see. Okay. At some point in time, it'll become a time to go. We see when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 34, God gives us the details of the passing of Moses. Look at verse 1. It says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo at the top of Pisgah. And Mount Pisgah reaches a height of about 4,500 feet. In other words, it's tall. And from that height, Moses is standing there and he's able to see the entire promised land. And then in verse 4, it tells us this interesting thing right here. It says, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. It's a hard word to hear. And then in verse 5, it tells us, so Moses died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Friends, don't miss that. Moses died according to the word of the Lord. Everything ended for this old man of faith exactly the way God had arranged it. Everything. You know, when I acknowledge that God is in control of everything in my life, including the end of it, friends, that's why I have no fear. No need to fear. The great apostle Paul thought it this way in Philippians chapter 1. He said in verse 21, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I don't know which is better, because both are really good. If I die, I'm with Jesus. If I get to work, I get to work for Jesus." As many of us know, after death comes the burial. Look at verse 6 in Deuteronomy 34. Interesting words. It says, "The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day no one knows the exact place." Interesting phrase right there in Scripture. Do you know why Moses is the only person in the Bible that God personally buried? Why would he do that? I'm going to tell you why. And as good Baptists, you should know this. Because had the Israelites known where Moses was buried, they would have made it into a shrine. Again, greatest leader in the history of Israel. They would have been beating a path up that mountain on the not promised land side to worship all the time. And God absolutely ensured, no, you're not getting to stay here. You have to cross over. You have to move to where I'm promising. This was so crucial, it even sparked an angelic confrontation. It did. In Jude chapter 9, contains one of the stranger accounts in the Bible. Jude 1, verse 9. There's only one chapter in Jude, so. It says, "But even Michael," that's the archangel, one of the mightiest of the angels, "did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil about Moses' body. See, apparently the devil had his own plans for the body of Moses, but God said, "No deal. No deal." See, that makes me feel really, really good when we understand where we are as the church family, because Jesus said, "Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." So am I worried about Lithia Springs? No. Am I praying for Lithia Springs? Yes, and you should be too. God's got this. God's got this. The proper closure right there in verse 10 again. I love this. I don't know if you've ever seen this. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, it says, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Oh, that God would know us that way. Oh, that God would know us that way. Let me walk you into a takeaway. This has been the part that's been, quite honestly, the most difficult. Knowing this would be the last thing that I would say as the senior pastor, I hope it's not the last time I'm invited to speak. Might be. Just remember how many people showed up when you invited me, okay? I'm just saying. Listen to me. I want you to pray for the next pastor who comes to this church. I want you to love him, and I want you to support him the way you prayed for, loved, and supported us. Honestly, hear me. Give him a chance. Give him a chance. So, is it going to be a smooth transition? Only God knows. But I'm still praying every day that this church family will experience just that, a smooth transition. Do you know why? Because I firmly believe that God loves order, not chaos and confusion. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., or if you ever get a chance to go, I would encourage you to go to the Arlington National Cemetery. Christy and I took the kids a while back. We had a chance to go up there, visit some friends. We went to Arlington. We had a chance to see the changing of the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, also known as the Tomb of the Unknowns. Some of y'all have been there. These sentry guards keep watch over this tomb 24/7, 365. And they have been doing that for 75 years. storms, hurricanes, ice storms, they are always there. Always there. Now, during that specific changing ceremony that happens on the hour, every hour, the sentry walks 21 steps down a path, turns east for 21 seconds, turns north for 21 seconds, and then repeats 21 steps in the other direction. Friends, hear me this morning. There are only three words that are spoken during the changing ceremony from one sentry guard to the one coming on duty. Three words. And those have been the same three words that have been spoken every single time for 75 years. Only three words. Those words are very simple. Orders remain unchanged. And as I hand off the leadership of this great church family, my final words are those exact same words. Orders remain unchanged. Friends, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God, my friend, is still transforming lives with the truth of Jesus Christ. Listen, listen. Styles change. Customs change. Methods change. Programs change. But I'm here to declare this morning, we've sung it, I want to say it, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Orders remain unchanged. Would you stand and pray with me? Father, as we come to this portion of the service, I believe your Spirit has been here. I know that I have needed him, and many prayers have been answered. But Father, I also thank you for this great example of a smooth transition of leadership that we see in Scripture of your own people. I am so glad, Lord, that you do not leave us to wander around and try to figure things out for ourselves. And Lord, I do pray for the next pastor and his family, for First Baptist Lithia Springs, that you're already preparing to come here. Lord, I pray that you will bless him and that you will strengthen him and that you will give him the courage that is needed to lead here. Lord, I pray that you will lead him and this church family as you have us. Strengthen him and this church family as you have us. But Lord, the greatest thing I'm praying for our church family is that there would continue to be a spirit of unity. God, that there would be an absolute unwaveringness. Thus saith the word of God. And Father, we would follow your promptings, your spirit, your word. Without question. Father, I know there's a lot of different reasons why people have tuned in this morning. They are here this morning. But God, right now, your Spirit's the most important reason. I believe you've been speaking, you've been challenging, you've been loving on some people today. And Father, there's a whole lot of anxiety. There's a whole lot of questions. There's a whole lot of what ifs. And Father, we don't want to speculate. We just want to declare that you are the same God. Same God. So Father, you were a Savior then, be a Savior now. You were a healer then, be a healer now. You heard your children then, hear your children now. You moved in power then. Oh God, move in power now. Like only you can. And Father, we'll trust you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You move as God leads.
Dreamed I went to heaven, you were there with me. We walked along the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. Then someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, "Friend, you may not know me now." Then he said, "But wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week we would say a prayer before the class would start. One day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." Then another man stood before you and said, "Remember the time that missionary came to your church? His stories made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave anyway. Jesus blessed that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to Lord, I am so glad you gave." One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made that were unnoticed on the earth, but in heaven they're now proclaimed. And I know up in heaven you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand. You knelt before the Lord, and he said, "My child, look around you. Great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave." Sing that with me. Thank you for giving to the Lord, 'cause I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. I am so glad you gave.
The problem is, you gave as much to me as I ever gave to you. It is only because of your trust in me. And some little whippersnapper, as I was reminded, showed up in sandals and shorts the first Sunday. That you loved me, challenged me, and allowed me to grow. That I am even what God can use to bless pastors across this state. So as much as you want to thank me, I'm just going to have to turn right around and thank you. Which we vocalized when we stood up here. Kids were 3 and 5 when we came here. And it took all of y'all to help raise them. Don't give up now. Please, yes. But I so appreciate this family. It has meant the world to us. It really has. To look out and to see some of your faces now. Could only wish that Marion and Rubenell were here. I said that downstairs. I mean, there were some times, listen to me, I'm not going to stand up here and tell y'all this was all rainbows and sunshine. Some of y'all sitting in this room were a challenge in Jesus' name. And when you get to heaven before I do, you can ask Marion how many times I had to go sit in his den and we talked about some of y'all. He said, they're going to be fine and so will you, Kevin. God's bigger than all of us. And I'm not sure I would be here had it not been for Rubenell. Honestly. Sweet, sweet lady. So again, continue to pray because I need the prayer and you need the practice. Thank you so much. I have no idea how this is supposed to end. So I tell you what, I'm going to ask my first lady to come up here. We will pray. And then apparently we're supposed to go to the fellowship hall. Is that correct? To the fellowship hall. So on behalf of the entire McCoy tribe, thank you, church, for being an amazing church. An amazing church family. Would you stand with us? Father, we thank you. It's not always easy to do that in all times, but Father, we're thankful we don't have to be happy, that we can have joy, which still brings tears and still makes the heart heavy, but joy's in Jesus. Lord, I look back on so many experiences of 16 years, and I'm thankful for a bad memory. But Father, I'm super thankful for a loving God who's always been faithful. And God, I know you're going to continue to be. Because this church is in the best hands possible. Yours. So Lord, would you guide us from this moment? Allow us to trust every single step along the path. To know that, again, this isn't goodbye. It's just see you later. In Jesus' name. Amen. Peace. We out.